been there?
We will be now.
Okay, all right.
All right. Good morning, everybody. You can come on in, grab your Bibles. We're still in Proverbs 1. No, it's week 2, but we're still in Proverbs 1. We'll get through a few others today. Let me ask Anna to come up. She's going to read the word today. Thanks for reading, Anna. That's perfect.
Good morning, church. I will be reading Proverbs 1, 8 through 19. So if you guys want to turn there or look up at the screen, that's where we will start. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. And we shall find all precious goods, and we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain and takes away the life of its possessors.
Amen. All right. Well, the words you just heard read are almost 3,000 years old. You may hear that read and think, wait a minute, what is this lying in wait for another person's blood? The surprise attack, what is going on here? And you'll frequently hear people talk about how the Bible is antiquated or ancient, maybe outdated. So you may hear this and think, well, what does this have to do with me? I mean, we are a sophisticated society, right? I mean, we've got technology and all these things. So what does what's going on in this passage have anything to do with me today? Well, let me just read you a few stats. Do you know that last year, our technological society saw consumers lose $4.6 billion to investment scams? Second highest reported loss came from imposter scams at $2.7 billion. Do you know that each year over 1 million people in the United States have their identities stolen? If you're keeping up with politics these days, you may know this one, but do you know that recently the government released findings that 390 million people are receiving Social Security in the U.S.? And that's amazing because there are only 334 million citizens. So you do the math, you got to figure out, like what's everybody else doing? Like, I'm not getting one of these. Did I do something wrong? What are y'all doing? Over 14 million of those people that are receiving Social Security are over the age of 110. You go figure that out. Over 110, and yet they are receiving Social Security. Do you know that a few years ago, Sam Bankman-Fried, co-founder of the crypto exchange FTX, was sentenced to 25 years in prison for defrauding customers and investors? The billionaire stole over $8 billion from customers and used the money to buy property, make political donations, and put towards other investments. Yes, the Bible may be old. Yes, there may be some elements that are antiquated, but I would say it is as relevant as ever because it is speaking to a universal human condition. The Bible knows people. The Bible knows what's in the heart of people. He knows, God knows what people tend to do. We are reading the words of Proverbs of a father, of a king instructing his sons that may rule in the future. And what he is doing here is he's telling them what they have to avoid, telling them what they are called to be different from the rest of the world. We need to hear this advice as much today as we've ever needed to hear it. If we're going to be obedient to God and be a blessing, God calls us to be a blessing to others, then we have to put aside the temptation to dishonest profit. And we have to seek to honor the Lord in all that we do. We have to seek to honor Him in our work. We have to avoid the unjust gain that we will hear many people speak of, encourage us to go after, and try and tempt us into. We've got to stand strong in our faith, know what God calls us to do, know who He calls us to be, and resist that temptation. So I want to go through this passage and talk about a few things that we are to do in order to have godly gain, to have godly work, godly profit. So we're going to look at two things not to do and then one thing that we should do. So the first thing not to do is don't let sinners entice you. Don't let people who are doing wrong entice you into doing wrong. You know, one of the things that's the backdrop of this is that God created people to work. Do you know that? Do you know that God created people to work? He created people to have dominion. And our dominion over the earth, it is to be a blessing to others. Even so work predates the fall. And even after the fall, God still calls us to work. Yes, work is made more difficult, but we are to honor Him in all that we do. This passage warns us of going about our work in ways contrary to what God calls us to do. Now, you may say to yourself, wait a minute, I already know that, you know, do not murder, don't steal, don't lie. I know these things. So what does this add to the conversation? That's a great question to think about when you come across passages that kind of feel like maybe this is a repetition of somewhere else. Well, ask yourself, what does this add to the conversation? This passage adds a lot. We're created to honor God. We're created to be a blessing to other people. God created us to be a blessing. Sometimes people can be a blight, right? A fungus that destroys others. We have to be a blessing. A key piece that this Proverbs offers is the temptation of peers. The temptation of peers, the temptation to relativize what we're doing. The temptation to cut corners, the temptation to hurt others, the temptation to hear God's word and then hear another narrative that becomes more persuasive. And we can be in church and we hear one narrative, we can go out in the world and we hear another, and which are you going to follow? Which are you going to line your life up with? It says entice. Don't be enticed. To entice is to fool someone, to lie, to persuade them to do the wrong thing. Have you ever been enticed to do something? Like maybe you were enticed, man, I bought this watch. It seemed like a great watch, and I got home and it broke. What a piece of junk, right? You were enticed in the moment to buy something, and then you were let down because it didn't end up being the thing that you thought it was going to be. You were enticed. And when we're enticed, when we're led to believe something that's a lie, we are disappointed, right? Well, he's telling us right here, don't be enticed. You're going to hear different things in life where people are trying to entice you to do the wrong thing. Maybe it's, hey, come on, everybody else is doing it. It's not a big deal. Let's just go have some fun. Or maybe, yeah, you know, this may not be great for some people, but look at all the good it's going to do for others, right? We hear those things. It's a temptation to relativize what God calls us to do. It's the same temptation that Adam and Eve faced in the garden. Surely you won't really die. It's changing God's standard. And the clear advice of Proverbs is don't consent. Don't go along with it. Don't give in when they tell you these things. Don't consent. You've got to escape the pressure that people are going to put on you to do the wrong thing. Here, when it talks about consent, it's not giving in to the pressure that others put on. The primary meaning of this word, it's that you are doing something under obligation. I know it's not good, but man, just all the pressure that I feel. Man, everybody else in the office is doing this. If I don't do it, if I don't conform, people are going to make fun of me. People are going to think less of me. That's pressure, right? That's what Proverbs is speaking to right here. If you're going to follow the Lord, you are absolutely going to face hard situations. I guarantee it. I'd love to say it's not so. I'd love to say you're never going to encounter any bullying, but bullying is a part of life. When God calls us to one path and there are people pursuing another path, there's going to be bullying. There's going to be pressure. We've got to make sure that we don't give in to that. And part of the way that we resist the pull of sinners is that you need the push of a godly community. If you're going to resist the pull, sinners trying to pull you in one direction, you need the push of a godly community. You need other people around you that are speaking to you and encouraging you to do the right thing. Proverbs 12:26, this is a great proverb to remember. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous choose their friends carefully. Have friends, choose them carefully. The people that you listen to, the people whose advice you seek, choose them very carefully. We need friends. God created us for community, and one of the ways that we can escape doing the wrong thing is we get around people that are committed to the right thing. We get around a group of people that are telling us the narrative that God has for us, rather than around people out in the world just doing whatever feels good in the moment. We've got to make sure we do that. We've got to make sure that we're not enticed by the deceitful schemes of the world. We've got to keep our Father's instruction. That's the key theme of this passage. Keep your Father's instruction. Well, for the king, the instruction that they would have relied on would be the Word of God, would be God's Word to them. And that's what he's saying, keep your Father's instructions. We need to remember that we need to keep God's Word. We stay anchored in it. We don't get away from it. We don't read it and then just walk off like we don't know what it said. We want to apply it to our lives, know what it says. We need to make sure that while others are lying in wait for others, trying to trap others, that we are doing the right, the just, and the fair thing. That's what God calls us to do. To do what is right and just and fair. And one of the Proverbs that helps me to think about that is Proverbs 11:1. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now you may be thinking, what in the world does that mean? A false balance. A false balance. We've got a picture of a balance on the screen. We've all seen these before. Back in older times, they didn't have the digital scales that you may see at the grocery store. I'm sure they probably have an app on your phone that just takes care of this. But back then, they would have a balance, and it would have an arm equal distance, and you'd put 5 pounds on one side, and then if somebody's buying 5 pounds of grain, you would pour the grain onto that other plate until it leveled out. When it balances, then someone knows, hey, I just got 5 pounds of grain. That's to do what is just and right and fair, but if you're a shrewd business person, you might just say, you know what, give me that 5 pound weight, let me drill a little hole in the back of it, and let me just hollow that out, so now that 5 pound weight is a 4 pound weight. So I just put it says 5 pounds, I put it on the scale, we measured out the grain, we sold it, and you just sold 4 pounds of grain for the price of 5 pounds. You've made a profit, right? Great way to make a little extra money. But what does this proverb say? It says the Lord detests that. The Lord, that's an abomination to him. He's not doing what's just and right and fair. You're just trying to take advantage of somebody else. We see this done in all kinds of different ways. I remember when I lived in Orlando, went into the office, and one of the guys there, he lived on the coast, the space coast. And one day he came in, and he had this small coin, and I was like, you know, where did you get that? He's like, I found it this weekend. He flipped it to me, and I grabbed it. I was like, man, that coin is heavy. And I looked on it, and it had an inscription. It was kind of hard to read. It said, like, 1646. I was like, wow, that's amazing. I was like, what is this? He said, that's pirate's gold. He said, sometimes when there's a big storm, I go out with my metal detector, and I find it. And he says, you know how I know it's pirate's gold? I said, how do you know? He said, look around at the edges. And you look around at the edges, and you can see where someone had taken a knife and just scraped a little bit off. Said what pirates would do is they'd get those gold coins and they wouldn't cut them in half. They'd just scrape a little off of the sides. You do that to every coin and all of a sudden you've got a little extra in your pot you can melt down and do something else with. Just the temptation to let's just take a little bit off the sides. Having an unjust balance, right? People do that today. It's like, hey, we're not going to do out and right, out and out evil. Let's just take a little bit off. Let's just compromise a little bit. When we start compromising a little bit, that's what ends up collapsing our morals. We've got to stand firm in what God calls us to do. We look all around us today and we see people doing things like this. Maybe you go to the grocery store and you realize, man, how come a 1 pound of coffee, I only got like 13 ounces, right? Buy a bag of chips and it's like 3/4 of that was air, right? So many, there's big ways we see this. There's little ways as well. Kind of a funny thing, I in my spare time, I like to do some woodworking. Anybody that's a woodworker will tell you the most frustrating thing to get rid of is all the sawdust. If you do woodworking, you get a lot of sawdust. So a couple years ago, I was like, man, what can I do with this sawdust? There's got to be a purpose for sawdust. I thought maybe they'd say like compost it or put it around the garden. I found one of the top uses of sawdust is a food additive. It's a food additive. And they don't call it sawdust, they call it cellulose. So I realized that, man, I see that on a lot of food packages, and I think, man, some woodworkers just trying to find ways to get rid of his junk. Just add it to the food, makes that ground beef a little bit fuller, and man, we'll get a little bit more out of that. We see so many ways that people do this, and there is going to be the temptation for us to compromise. The temptation for us to take advantage of others. Rather than doing what is just and right and fair, we get enticed into lying to others or deceiving. We've got to make sure that we don't do that. You know, one of the things that I think that this parable does, or this Proverbs does, is, you know, we read it and it says, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Man, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? I was thinking about all the bad ideas that I've succumbed to over the years, and nobody ever spoke like that. They always put it in a much more positive spin, right? I think that one of the things that this proverb is doing is it's really just undressing a bad idea. You know, sometimes people can throw a good idea and they give these great words and this great explanation that makes it sound a lot better than it is. And what Proverbs does is it just takes that layer apart. It just takes it off so you can see what's really underneath this. You think, man, this guy just used a lot of fancy words and made it sound really good, but you know, at the end of the day, this is what he's doing. He's plotting the ruin of somebody else. He's trying to advantage himself by taking advantage of other people. That's not what God calls us to do. This passage lays it very clear what people will spend a lot of effort and time trying to make it sound different. People will say it much smoother, but at the end of the day, you're ambushing someone. You're swallowing them alive, is what Proverbs says. People have a way of dressing things up today. C.S. Lewis said this, very insightful. He said, the greatest evil is not now done in those sordid dens of crime that Dickens loved to paint. It's not done even in concentration camps and labor camps. It's in those we see the final result. But it is conceived and ordered, moved and seconded, carried and minuted in clean, carpeted, warmed, and well-lighted offices by quiet men with white collars and cut fingernails and smooth-shaven cheeks who do not need to raise their voices. That's powerful. You get a group of people trying to go different direction. It doesn't look like a bunch of thieves on a back alley. It can look like a bunch of guys in suits, well-respected, but lying and deceiving. We see it happening everywhere in our society today. You can see it in the executive level of major corporations. You can see it in government. You may see it in your HOA meetings. Amen. Watch what happens in those meetings. You never know. School boards. Think about just me being in ministry. Church years ago, we had this huge lawsuit filed against us. Just egregious false accusations made by a lawyer. Think of other times being in ministry where different Being at a church, different ministries that we have suddenly don't like what the church is doing and cause a big stink about it. Lies and all kinds of pressure put on you. It's people being enticed to doing the things God calls them to do in a way that does not honor the one who calls them. It's not how it should be. Certainly not how it should be in the church. We should be those who are committed to doing the right thing, the right time, in the right way. Don't be enticed. Don't believe what other people tell you. Second, don't believe there are no consequences. Don't be enticed. Don't believe there are no consequences. Excuse me. These, quote, sinners are waiting to ambush others. But what Proverbs tells you, they actually ambush themselves. Their plans actually fall in on themselves. And this is the key to this proverb and other proverbs as well. One of the themes of Proverbs is that wrongdoers will suffer for what they do. Those who go after unjust gain, they suffer. Those who plot the harm of others, it falls in on them. Verse 18 and 19, we'll read that. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessor. They plot to do the wrong thing and it comes back on them. Another proverb that speaks similarly to that is, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. One Old Testament theologian, he said, two things Proverbs teaches us is that we should stay away from those who seek easy money and easy sex. We're dealing with the money today. Avoid those who talk about easy money. There's no such thing as easy money. There's a cost to it all. And then when people start saying, hey, we're going to get easy money, it's going to be real quick, it's going to be fast, and there's no consequences. Don't believe the lie. When we go against what God calls us to do, there is always a consequence. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute. I've seen people do the wrong thing and get away with it. Yes, they may get away with it for a time, but it always comes back. I tell that to my kids. It's like, look, you guys, you might fool me. You're not as slick as you think, but you might fool me for a little bit. But look, I was a kid too. It always comes back. You always find out. You may see people in the office do things that are wrong. It always comes back on them. Sometimes it takes longer than others, but it always comes back. Martin Luther King Jr., as he was fighting for the civil rights of African Americans, he famously expressed it this way. He said, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. The arc of the moral universe is long, thank you, is long, but it bends towards justice. King was waiting for justice. He was watching his people oppressed, longing for justice, waiting for justice, and it just didn't seem to come, but he was confident it's coming. The moral arc is long, but it bends towards justice. That's a way to sum up God's sovereignty. Sometimes it takes a while, but it's always on point. You don't know how long it'll take, but you have to know that the Lord is in control. Sometimes it comes more immediate. Sometimes it takes longer time, but it always comes. Reasons I shared that quote from Martin Luther King is I read a book recently. It's called Bending Towards Justice. My grandfather was an FBI agent in the 50s and 60s, and he worked on some really neat cases. One of the cases that he worked on was the Alabama church bombings that occurred in Birmingham in 1963. September 15th, 1963, there was a bomb placed in the 16th Street Baptist Church that killed 4 African-American girls and injured 22 others. The FBI was called in to investigate. My grandfather was one of the ones that went and investigated. They suspected 4 radical Ku Klux Klan members, yet due to the reluctant witnesses, a lack of physical evidence, and just the pervasive racial injustice of the time, the case was closed without any indictments. Years later, the case was reopened. One of the bombers was convicted in 1977, 14 years later. In 1994, another suspect passed away. And it wasn't until 2001 when U.S. Attorney Doug Jones tried and convicted the final two. My grandfather was called to testify at that case. He went to this case 40 years, almost 40 years after it happened. And I just remember talking to him after it, and I said, hey, what happened? And he said, well, I think I put a few nails in their coffin. It was amazing, and the neat thing, the reason I read this book is it mentioned my grandfather by name, and I read it, and it was basically my grandfather. He did his job. He did his job. But so many people waiting for justice, waiting and longing for it 4 years. But justice eventually came. Justice eventually came. And I'll also say this, after reading the book and reading more about the people who did this, the hardness of heart that is present in a person that would cause them to put a bomb in a church, that same hardness of heart destroyed their lives in other ways. They never got away with it. They never got away with it. But Jesus, he spoke about a time that he would return and he would bring justice to the world. All the wrongs will be made right. Nobody is going to get away with it. May get away with it for a time, but you're not going to escape the all-seeing, all-knowing eye of our God and Savior. He's going to call all people to account. Proverbs speaks to that. Yes, there may be justice in this life, but certainly in the life to come. You never get away with sin. Jesus said this. He said that what is done in secret will be brought to light. What is done in secret will be brought to light. You can plot against others, it's going to fall in on you. If you plot the ruin of others, it's going to be your undoing. See that so many times. I think about when I was in the corporate world, one of our top rep for year after year, professing believer, I saw her walked outside the building in handcuffs. She started cutting corners. She thought she could profit by taking advantage of the customers and the company. It was brought to light. Do in secret only what you would be comfortable with being done in public. Don't believe the lies that you can get away with it. Don't believe the lies that you can plot the ruin of others, and it's going to be fine with you. Proverbs speaks differently. You may get away with things for a time, but you're going to be brought to account. We have to recognize that, and we have to, Proverbs says, all a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. There's nothing that you can hide from. That when I read that verse, all a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, it makes me think about when my kids were little and we'd play hide and go seek, and sometimes I'd find them, you know, they'd be hiding behind something that it's like hiding their eyes. It's like the ostrich behind the tree, you know, he thinks he's hidden, but you see his whole body. It's like, man, you're trying to do your best to hide, and I see you right there. That's what God is telling us. Don't be enticed. Don't believe there's no consequences. Third thing to do is trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord and do what is right. Look, if you don't know, let me give you a proverb. And if you don't know this proverb, memorize this proverb. This is Proverbs 3:5-6. This is a proverb that should guide you in all of life, in all the confusion that you have. Proverbs 3:5, we have it on the screen. Trust in the Lord with all your what? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Next verse. In all your ways submit to, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. He will make your paths firm. There's times in life where maybe you feel like, man, everybody's doing this, and if I don't do it, I'm not going to make it. The business isn't going to make it. Don't believe those lies. Trust in the Lord. Do what he calls you to do. Acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight. Yeah, it might be a little bit harder. It might be a little bit different, but it's going to be firm. It's going to be way better than anything else that you had done. I think back when I was in the business world, there were things that I wouldn't do. There were certain places that I wouldn't take customers just to get a deal. I may have lost business to that, but I found people that I could work with. I didn't waste my time over there. I knew what I was about. I'm not going to be compromised. You should have that attitude. Don't compromise yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not just a little bit. And look, there's going to be times in life where you're stretched. You're like, God, I don't know if I can trust you much more. Like, I don't know if I have much left, but I'm going to keep trusting you. You're going to be tested in that. You're going to have to live by faith. Everything we do in this life, we have to live by faith. Trust him. Seek him. He will make your paths firm. He will make them straight. The book of Proverbs, if you want to define righteous, what does it mean to be righteous? To be righteous is someone who disadvantages themselves in order to advantage another. You're willing to do what's best for others even when it hurts you. What does it mean to be wicked? Well, it means that you advantage yourself by disadvantaging others. I'm going to put other people at a disadvantage so that I can be better off. That's what it means to be wicked. Proverbs calls us to honor the Lord. And what that means is that we are willing to do the right thing even when it hurts. We're willing to do the right thing and advantage others even when it's hard on us. We've got to trust the Lord and honor him, put him first, and trust that as we do that, he will take care of other things. Let me give you just a couple sub-points of this. What does it look like to trust the Lord? What does it look like? First thing it looks like is you work hard. You work hard. Proverbs 12:11 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. There's a promise here. If you work your land, you're going to have food. If you do your job, you're going to have food. God is going to provide and protect for you. You may think, well, I could always have a little bit more. Well, sure, everybody could. But honor him, put him first, work hard, do what's right. Don't succumb to wickedness. Let me also say this, work hard and don't succumb to depression and despondency. You know, our culture, man, it's great at putting extra pressure on us. Oh, man, hey, you're doing this, but you're not as good as so-and-so. So this person's a little more successful. This person has a little bit easier. Just say, shut up. There are times to say, shut up. When the enemy starts talking to you, just say, shut up. Work hard. Remind yourself of this proverb. Let me do my work. And I believe God's going to provide for me. Amen? It's the testimony of a lot of people in here. Sure, there's a lot of people, hey, I could be just a little bit further down the road, but I'm honoring the Lord. I'm putting him first. Don't compromise. A good night of sleep is worth millions of dollars, all right? When you start doing the wrong thing, you can't sleep at night. Put the Lord first. Do what's right. Don't compromise. Let me also, another verse, Proverbs 12:24, I'm working hard. It says, diligent hands will rule, but lazy hands end in forced labor. Diligent hands will rule. Be diligent. All hard work brings a profit. May not end exactly how you want, but when you're working hard, there's going to be a benefit for it. So be diligent. Another thing I'd say about where it calls us to be diligent is that's evidence of a godly ambition, right? When you're being called to be diligent, when you're working hard, it means, hey, there's a godly ambition. I don't want to just sit around and do nothing and say, God, why aren't you providing for me? No, it's you recognize, hey, God has called me to work. God created me to work. God has given me gifts. I could be a blessing to other people. So let me use those gifts in service to him and being a blessing to other people. That's God's purpose for you. And we should have an ambition for that. We should be eager for that. You know, one of the things that you'll see happen a lot today is people pull away from God and they end up in a place where it's like, man, I feel like I lack purpose, I lack significance, my life has no meaning. That is a typical consequence of pulling away from God. When you pull away from God, it is hard to have a view of the universe that says, hey, there is order and meaning in this universe. Because if you don't have God and you just believe, oh, just evolution, all this came from nothing, then what it means is at the heart of your existence is nothingness. And the end of your existence is nothingness. So how can you find purpose sandwiched in between nothingness? It doesn't work. And so one of the consequences we see of more and more people struggling with purpose and meaning in life is you've walked away from God. You've turned away from God and you're trying to find meaning and understanding in a world with a worldview that does not allow it. If you're longing for meaning, longing for purpose, then you're longing for God, and you may not want to admit that. But if you're longing for purpose, you're trying to figure out, man, what has God created me for? You can only find that in the Bible. We want to have that godly ambition. We don't want to just sit around doing nothing, wondering why things are going poorly. Man, if God has gifted you to move boxes, man, move boxes. If God has gifted you to prescribe medication to the glory of God. If God's in created you to program things so that they work, then man, do that to the glory of God. But don't compromise. Don't look for purpose outside of Him. He's the only one that makes sense of that. We want to seek after those things and run hard after them. We want to be diligent. We also want to build wisely. Let me share one other proverb. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Gather little by little, you'll increase. I say that because there's just this, we live at a frenetic pace today. And it's like everybody's just on this frenetic pace to achieve their goals in life, to achieve their wealth, to achieve all these things. And there's just this pressure that it's like, man, if I'm not there yet, I've messed up. I'll never make it. And what Proverbs tells us is like, it's just relax. Maybe life isn't come to you as quickly as you hoped. It's okay. There's this pattern, gathering little by little, and it endures. You gain wealth quickly, you lose it quickly. Just do a search on how many people have won the lottery and are broke a short time later. The wealth came quick and it disappeared just like it came. Think about a mushroom. You ever see a mushroom partially growing? It's never partially growing. It's just like you walk out in your yard, it's like, there's mushrooms. One there yesterday, today, full-grown mushroom. It just sprouted up. I don't understand it. They just come and they're there. And then my kids, they go get their golf clubs, they whack them, and they're gone, just like that. They're gone as quick as they came. There's nothing enduring about a mushroom. You think about an oak tree, like it grows little by little. But then, like, my kids take the golf clubs to it, it grows back. Drought, it endures. It grows slowly. And part of the strength of an oak tree is developed in that slow growth. So don't despise things when they go slow. Don't think something's wrong if it takes a little bit longer. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Just trust the Lord. And then a third thing is to preach. Preach the word. Preach God's word. Preach God's word to yourself. You need to remind yourself of these proverbs. You know, a lot of us are struggling with depression. A lot of us struggle with anxiety. That's always going to be there. But we've got to fight it. And how do we fight it? We fight it with God's word. So don't just sit around being depressed and not do something about it. You want to fight your depression. You want to fight it with God's word. You want to tell yourself the truth. Tell yourself some of these proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. So you say, God, I'm trusting in You. I'm following You. I'm putting You first. I'm not going to compromise, and I believe You're going to make my path straight. I believe You're going to get me through this challenge. I believe that this hardship is there, but I'm going to be praising You in the end. You are sufficient. Preach those things to yourself. Preach that proverb to yourself of wealth gains hastily will dwindle, but he who gathers little by little will endure. You need to preach yourself that. Also, preach yourself the gospel. Preach yourself the gospel of what Jesus has done for you. It's amazing when you read this and you think about what Jesus has done. We talk about righteous. Being righteous, it means that you are willing to disadvantage yourself in order to advantage others. Isn't that exactly what Jesus came to do? We're all sinners. We all fell short of the glory of God. Apart from an act of God, we have all missed His standard. We haven't made the cut. We've sinned in thought, word, deed. We deserve His judgment. And yet Jesus Christ came to suffer in our place. He came to make us righteous. He disadvantaged himself in order to advantage us. Think about what he did. He was a son of Solomon. He was a righteous king. He took these words to heart. He did not give in to sinners. The religious leaders envied him, plotted against him, ambushed him, demanded his blood, had him crucified on a cross. He lost his life, but he trusted God, and God would raise him from the dead. God would make his path straight, right? God made his path straight, didn't forsake him, didn't abandon him, raised him. And God promises to us that if we trust in him, he will do the same with us. That we are forgiven for all of our sinning, for all of our plotting, for all the wrong things that we have done in life. We can be made right with God through Jesus Christ. We can experience salvation. We can experience the gift of life. Sin doesn't get the last word. God's grace gets the last word. If we will acknowledge our sin, if we will acknowledge our wrongs and submit our lives to him, we can find forgiveness. We can find life with God, not just for this life, but for the life to come. And that is the greatest thing we could ever receive. That's worth far more than just a little bit more material gain. It's worth far more than a new job, a new car, whatever it might be. Nothing compares to having the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And that's what we most long for. That's what we most live for. And that's what Proverbs says is the epitome of wisdom. We don't just live for this world. We live for our Lord and Savior and what he's done. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these words. We thank you for the gospel that gives us hope, that gives us direction. And God, I pray that we would all rest in that. We would find rest for our souls. We would find refreshment in the work that you have done. And Lord, I just pray for many of us as we navigate certain struggles and hardships and battles. God, I pray that we would put you first, that we would trust you with all of our heart, and that we would see you make our paths straight. We pray that you would do that. And Lord, I pray particularly for those that just feel like they lack purpose. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would help them to see that you have a purpose for them. And that they wouldn't think that the hardships that they have been through are somehow an indication that you are not with them or that you don't care for them. God, I pray that you would help them to see that your love is greater than those hardships and you are working something in them through those hardships. I pray that you would lift their eyes beyond those hardships, that they would see your hand and your grace and your mercy. Encourage them, Lord. Pray for those that maybe they just feel depressed and hopeless, God. May the hope of the gospel fill them, and may they take those thoughts captive with what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.